If you'll take a moment to bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great blessings on our church. Thank you for your blessings on us individually, that you have provided for all of our needs, that you have brought us here this morning. Thank you for your protection and your care over us. We ask now as we give back to you that you will bless it, that you'll multiply it to meet many needs in this community and around the earth. And Lord, that you will bring those blessings back on our finances as we're generous towards you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kathy and I were in San Diego last week for some Vineyard Leader meetings. And don't be too jealous, because San Diego was cold and rainy. It was probably warmer here than it was out there. And even though I love San Diego, because that's where Kathy and I actually met and got married, I still missed being here with you, because God is doing some great things here. 2015, as many of you know, was a year of real change for our church, and that change has brought a lot of increased health and renewal to us. And this year we're seeing the fruit of that. We're seeing growth in all sorts of different ways. So it's a wonderful time to be part of this church. I can't wait to see what the rest of the year is going to bring. Amen. We're in a series called Fearless. We've talked about fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of intimacy. Today we're talking about the fear of not having enough. Not having enough. Any of you ever heard of the game Minecraft? If you have kids, they have probably played Minecraft. It's like one of the top kids' games out there. A year ago, the guy who created the game, his name is Marcus Persson, he sold his company to Microsoft and instantly became a billionaire. Persson promptly outbid Beyonce and Jay-Z for a Beverly Hills mega mansion costing $70 million. And he started living it up with the rich and famous. And we'd all think, you know, wow, this is the American dream. He's got it made for the rest of his life. No worries. He's going to have it great. Well, he's got a Twitter account. Let me read you a few of his tweets from a few months ago. The first one came at 4:48 in the morning. He tweeted, "The problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying, and human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance." 2 minutes later, 4:50 a.m., "Hanging out with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated." 4:52 a.m., 2 minutes later, "When we sold the company, the biggest effort went into making sure the employees got taken care of, and they all hate me now." Then 1 minute later, 4:53, "Found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle and went with a normal person instead." This guy's depressed. He hates being a billionaire. He's miserable. Have you ever thought that maybe we shouldn't fear not having enough? Maybe we should fear having too much. Now, I'm sure that there are some billionaires who aren't miserable. So imagine that you're a billionaire in Cincinnati, and you're going to the Reds opening day game. You're in the best box seat in the whole stadium. And in your wallet, you have three $10 bills. And while you're watching the game, you order some food. And, of course, it's all included with your box seat. But you give the server one of the $10 bills as a tip. Well, after the game, you're driving home in your limo. And you look in your wallet, and you notice that you only have one $10 bill left. And so you realize that either I dropped a $10 bill somewhere, or I gave that server two $10 bills without realizing it. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to get all stressed out and upset? Is it going to ruin your entire day? Are you going to tell your limo driver to rush back to the stadium because you've got to look, find your $10 bill? You're going to not stop until you find that? No, you're not going to do that. You're going to blow it off. Hey, I'm a billionaire, so I lost 10 bucks. Not a big deal. I don't care. You know, I'm too rich to worry about that. If you are a Christian, you are too rich to worry about not having enough. Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The glorious riches of God have been given to you and me to make sure that all of our needs are met. And if you're worried about not having enough, then it's because you don't know how truly rich you are. You have lost touch with your identity in Christ. As a Christian, you're a spiritual billionaire. And yet so many of us are worried and upset. It's like we're worried about whether we're going to have enough $10 bills. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. This is one of my favorite stories from the Bible. It's such a clear example of how God provides for us. In this story, Elijah is a prophet. He's in the kingdom of Israel, which is ruled by the evil king Ahab. And there is a famine throughout the land. They haven't had rain, everybody's starving. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Now, as we read through the story, I want to point out a few truths. The first one is that God wants to provide all I need, no matter how hopeless my circumstances look. Some of us think, well, the economy is kind of slow now, and my industry isn't doing very well, and my 401k is doing lousy, and health insurance is getting more expensive every year. I wonder if God really can provide for me. Well, in this story, the whole country is in famine and drought, no food or water to be had, plus Elijah is hiding out from a king who wants to kill him. But this is not a problem for God. God doesn't care how bad your finances are or what the economy is like. He wants to meet your needs anyway. Jesus said in Luke 12:30, "Your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." What a great promise. Well, Elijah did what God told him to do, and then God does this unbelievable miracle with ravens to provide for him. They start bringing him food. And God demonstrates his absolute control over creation by having these ravens pick up bread and meat every day and not eat it, and then come and drop it at the feet of Elijah every morning and evening. So God provided for his needs. He's got bread and meat to eat, and then he drank water from the brook. Well, sometime later, the brook dried up, which is an interesting situation because he was where God told him to be, but then the brook dried up. Has that ever happened to you? You're where you think God wants you to be, but all of a sudden the brook dries up and nothing's working anymore, and you're not making ends meet and things aren't working out, and you feel like maybe God's forgotten you. The fact is, even when you're where God wants you to be, sometimes the brook dries up. Why is that? Does it mean that God has forgotten you? No, that's just one of God's ways of letting you know it's time for a change. It's time to move on. It's time to go to Zarephath. In verse 7 it says, "Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath.'" Now, the timing on this was critical. God didn't say, Elijah, whenever you feel like it, why don't you go on over to Zarephath? He didn't say, sometime tomorrow, go to Zarephath. No, he said, go at once. You see, God knows everything, and he knew exactly the time it would take Elijah to get there, and he had arranged it so that at the exact moment that he walked into Zarephath, he was going to meet a certain widow. Now, there were probably many widows living in that city, but he had to meet that particular widow because that was the appointment that God had arranged for Elijah. So God said, go at once, leave now, and you'll make the appointment. And that leads to the second point, which is God wants to provide all I need if I follow him. If I follow him. Let me ask you, what do you think would have happened to Elijah if he didn't go to Zarephath? If he just stayed where he was? Well, it's easy. He would have starved. You know, if Elijah wanted God to meet his needs and provide for him, he had to follow God. He had to do what God told him to do. Maybe some of you here would say, well, I prayed and God didn't meet my need. Have you followed what he's told you to do? Are you doing the things that you already know that God wants you to do? If you want God to provide for your needs, you need to start by doing the things you already know that he's told you to do. Verse 9, it goes on, God says, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So Elijah set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, this widow didn't have much food, but she did have a well-laid plan. You know, she had probably not eaten a thing for several days. She's got this last bit of food that she's holding on to because it's the last thing that she's got. She doesn't want to eat it till she's desperate. But finally, she and her son couldn't put it off anymore. She decides to go ahead and make this one last meal, then go on the strength of that meal until they couldn't anymore and then die. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. And so Elijah says, before you go eat your last little bit of bread and die, how about making me some bread first? He says, me first. Doesn't that seem a little rude? You know, this is her last meal, and he says, me first. Well, there's a reason for that, and we'll get to it in a minute. Elijah continues on, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, here's where the faith comes in. He's giving her something to believe in. He says, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So the third thing that we learn from this story, God wants to provide all I need regardless of my abilities or my resources. Think about it. Why does God send Elijah to the poorest widow in the whole town who has so little food that she's starving to death? Why didn't God pick the richest guy in town to feed Elijah? Wouldn't it be a lot easier? But God doesn't do that. He sends him to the poorest widow in the whole town. What's the point? God doesn't need my abilities or my resources in order to provide for me. In fact, I think he likes it better when we have nothing to start with. So then we really have to trust him, and when he does a miracle, it's obvious that he did it. And in fact, did you know that God likes it when we test him to see if he'll really provide for us? In Psalm 34:8, it says, oh, put God to the test and see how kind he is. See for yourself the way his mercies shower down on all who trust in him. If you belong to the Lord, reverence him, for everyone who does this has everything he needs. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those of us who reverence the Lord will never lack any good thing. It says, put God to the test. I dare you, just try it and see how well he will provide for you and meet all your needs. Well, let's finish the story here. She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Notice it says, there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her household. It doesn't say, and her son. Household implies more than just her son. It refers to an extended family. There was such a huge and lasting provision given to this widow that God not only supplied enough for Elijah and for the widow and her son, but also it sounds like she was sharing with some uncles and aunts and nephews and nieces. The lesson number four is that God wants to provide all I need and more so that I can share with others, that I can bless others. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's encouraging them to be generous in their giving, and he says this, God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. Yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. If you have ever wondered why God blesses some people with wealth, this is the reason right here. It's so that they can share joyfully with others and use their wealth to bring glory to God. That's the reason for it. Now, this story about Elijah is a true story. It really did happen. And God did this so we could learn from it. So what do we learn from this story? Well, the first question that we all ask when it comes to giving to God is, well, how can I be sure that if I give, that God will really provide for all my needs? How can I be sure? And the answer given in the story is simple. God commands it. Now, let me explain what I mean. Remember, we read that God commanded the widow to feed Elijah. When you first read that, you wonder, well, why would God command this poor widow to do that? You know, she's only a poor widow with an orphan child. She's living in extreme poverty, at the point of starving to death, doesn't have enough for herself. How could he command her to feed somebody else when she doesn't even have enough for herself and her child, and they're already at the point of death? Doesn't God know her situation? Somebody ought to explain this to God. You know, why is he commanding this woman to do something she clearly cannot do? Doesn't that seem a little unfair of him? Doesn't it seem a little uncaring? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Because we know the end of the story. Even though it appears unfair halfway through the story, it doesn't end up that way, does it? Have you learned that with God, things are not always as they appear? In Isaiah 55:8, God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't understand God's ways. They're higher than we are. We don't understand God's reasons all the time. Many of you right now in your own lives, you're in the middle of a story like this in your life, and you don't understand it. Maybe you've got a need in your life. Maybe it's financial, or maybe it's physical or emotional, or maybe it's a problem with relationships or with children, or with your marriage. But you've got a need, and God is telling you to give yourself to him. But you can't see the end of the story. You can't see his ways or what he's doing. And so it's tough. You can't see how God is going to work it out in your life. And so you don't want to give. Maybe the area is not financial. Maybe it's in your marriage, and God is telling you to humble yourself and forgive your spouse and serve your mate and act in a kind, loving way. And you're saying, God, can't you see my situation? I don't have anything left to give. Besides, this whole problem is their fault. You know, it's my husband who isn't doing his part, or my wife isn't doing her part. And God, don't you care about what I've had to put up with? And it is not fair to ask me to give in. I don't want to give. It's not right. How many of you know that it was right for God to ask this widow to give? How many of you know that it is right for God to command us to give? How many of you know that even if it doesn't make sense to us, even if we don't understand it, even if we can't figure it out by our means of addition, even if we don't seem to have the resources, or we don't have the abilities, or we don't understand it all, if God commands it, it's right. Because God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Well, this story makes a whole lot more sense when we understand what God really said to Elijah. See, the word commanded, the actual Hebrew word, it's the word sivote in Hebrew. It literally means to constitute, to appoint, or to set in order. A little different from our typical conception of the word command. To constitute, appoint, or set in order. What God was saying to Elijah is this: I've commanded, in other words, I've set in order, I've arranged things, I've made the necessary arrangements for this woman to feed you. It's not that God had issued her an order, you know, I command you, widow woman, you know, I command you to feed Elijah. No, that's not what this means. And we know that for sure, because when Elijah got there and first talked to this woman, she hadn't heard anything from God. She says, I don't have enough. I don't want to feed you. I've just got enough for myself and my son for one last meal. You know, she doesn't know anything about it. So God hasn't ordered her anything. When it says God commanded it, it means that God, in his awesome control over the whole universe, made every necessary arrangement so that this widow woman would be the one to supply Elijah with all he needed. And this is actually the second time that this word commanded, sabote, is used in this story. The first time is when God said, I commanded the ravens to feed you. And it's the same Hebrew word. It's the same type of commandment that God made. He arranged for those ravens to pick up the meat and bread every day like clockwork and deliver it to Elijah. And so the same command that arranged for the ravens was also used to arrange for this widow to feed Elijah. And that's why Elijah had no doubt that he was going to be provided for by God when he headed for Zarephath. He knew that God had arranged it. He'd arranged for this widow woman there to somehow receive such a blessing from God that she could pass on the first part of those blessings to Elijah. And so this isn't a situation where God commands somebody to feed Elijah and then leaves them to figure out how to do it. But instead, God makes all of the arrangements to bless this widow with more than she needs so she can feed Elijah too. And you know what? God could have chosen anybody. Or he could have even chosen anything, like he chose the ravens. He could have said, go over to Zarephath and I'm going to have a donkey cook your meals. Could have done anything, but there was a reason he chose this widow. It was because of his compassion for her and her son. Because he loved her so much. He chose her to give because he loved her and wanted to set her free from poverty. You see, since God had commanded or arranged that she be the one to feed Elijah, that meant that God had to first multiply the little bit she had. You can't give away what you don't have, right? Now listen, did you know that the reason God wants you to give to him is because he loves you so much? And he wants to bless and multiply the little bit that you have. He wants to set you free from the poverty of thinking you don't have enough. He wants you to give because he loves you so much. In the same way that God wanted to bless this widow, so he arranged in advance that she would give and it would be multiplied back to her. In the same way, God wants to bless you, and so he arranges for you to give and then to have it multiplied to you. And even though we may not understand it, we may not know how it's going to work or how it's going to happen, we don't know what God is doing in your life, but just as he did for this widow, he arranged to bless and multiply what we give him. And that leads to what I want to say today about the spirit of poverty. I want you to listen carefully to this definition. Poverty is not simply the state of not having. It's the fear of not getting that causes you to hold on tightly to what you have. It's the fear of not getting that causes you to hold on tightly. That's the spirit of poverty. And it affects people at all economic levels. Some of the wealthiest people you know are the worst afflicted by poverty because they're so afraid of losing it and so afraid of not getting more. And so they hold on tightly with a spirit of poverty. And that spirit will ultimately ruin your life. It'll turn you so inward that you never turn out. And while you focus on grabbing and holding on tightly, life will pass you by. And you'll die while still trying to hold on to it. And you'll never use it for the purpose that God gave it to you for, which is to bless the people around you and to bring many people to heaven with you. You see, the spirit of poverty doesn't have anything to do with having money or not having money. Poverty is a spirit that creates an attitude of selfishness. And any one of us, no matter how much money we have, no matter how many possessions we've got, any one of us can be victimized by this spirit of poverty if we become so afraid of what we're not going to get that we hold on tightly to what we have and our whole nature becomes increasingly selfish. And that spirit of poverty makes us eventually lose everything. Proverbs 11:24 says, it is possible to give away and to become richer. It is also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. That's the nature of poverty. Hold on tight. Don't give. That little voice inside you says, you don't want to give that. You need that for yourself. Think about it. Where would we be if God was like that? If God had listened to that little voice and said, oh, don't give your only begotten son. He's your only one. What if people don't accept him? You know, it'll be a whole total waste. Don't give them your son. Send him something less. Send him an angel. Where would we be if God had held on tightly to his son? We also need to ask, where are the other people around us at now? Because we ourselves have held on tightly and withheld what we could have given. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about giving our love, our forgiveness, our mercy, our time, our energy, our talents. I'm talking about all the things that we give. We're so afraid of what we're not going to get that we hold on tightly to what we get. And it's possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. You remember the parable Jesus told where the Lord gave one guy 10 talents of money, one guy 5 talents, one guy 1 talent. What did the guy with the 1 talent do? He hid it away. He buried it for safekeeping. You know what he's doing? He's holding on tightly to what he's got. He even said that. He said, I was afraid. I was afraid of what I wouldn't get. I was afraid of losing it. He had a spirit of poverty about him. And what happened to him? He lost everything. He held on too tightly, lost everything. Even the 1 talent he had was taken away from him. Ecclesiastes 5:13, Solomon said, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. That's the spirit of poverty right there. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. Why would a wealthy person do that? Because they're afraid. It took them too long to get it. And now they're afraid of losing it. So every waking hour, they're thinking about, you know, how am I going to protect it and how am I going to invest it and who might steal it and, you know, how am I going to keep it safe? That's the spirit of poverty. And every one of us has to come to a place in our life where the spirit of poverty is broken off of us, off of the way that we live, off of the way that we think. We got to come to the place where we make a stand and we say, I absolutely refuse to submit to that spirit. I refuse to bring myself, my family, my church, my friends into bondage to that spirit. I refuse to give in to that fear of tomorrow that makes me hold on tightly to today. I refuse to give in because I don't want to miss the opportunity to obey God and to trust Him in faith for all my needs. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss having my life blessed. This widow had to make a decision. Would she hold on tightly or give it away? Because that jar of oil, that little bit of flour, that was the most valuable thing that she had. It was the only thing between her and starvation. She probably kept it close to herself so nobody would steal it. And she's getting hungrier as every day passes, but she can't afford to eat this thing because it's the last thing she's got. And her little boy is saying, Mommy, my stomach hurts. She said, just be patient. You know, hopefully some more will come. She kept waiting, but nothing came. She kept waiting for the famine to stop, her crops to come in, or somebody else to give them more food, but it didn't happen because everybody else was just as bad off as she was. And finally, she comes to a day of surrender where she realizes it's not going to happen. Happens to be this day that Elijah shows up. She wakes up. She says, it's not coming. We're going to have to eat this and then die. So she goes out and starts gathering sticks to cook the Last Supper before her death and the death of her son. And then Elijah shows up. And he says, hey, lady, can you bring me some water? Okay. Oh, and by the way, make me some bread. Notice the words she uses in verse 12. They're all about not having enough. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks. All the words she's using are about not having enough. She's obsessed with that. It's the spirit of poverty that makes you hold on tightly. This is all I got. I can't afford to give this. And Elijah saw that spirit, and he confronted it head on. How? He said, me first. Me first. He didn't say, go ahead and bake your bread, and then if you have a little leftover after you've eaten, then give it to me. No. He said, you go and bake that bread, but come and give it to me first. Do you know what God says to us? Me first. Me first. And do you know why God says that to us? Because he he sees the spirit that controls our lives, and he wants to break the power of that spirit off of us. And the only way he can do that is by drastic measures. To help us break free, he says, me first. How could Elijah be so bold and so direct with this woman who had almost nothing? It's because he knew that God had made all the necessary arrangements. He'd just seen it happen in his experience with the ravens, and what God had done with the ravens, he was now doing with this widow. And he also knew that in order for her to receive all that God had for her, she first had to open her hands and let go of what she held on to so tightly. And that's why Elijah says, woman, this is what God says, that jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the famine ends. He's telling her, lady, God has committed himself to give you what you need so that you can supply my needs. Now, if you believe that, you go bake that piece of bread and give it to me first. If you believe, me first. That's where her faith comes into play. You know, think about this. This really is her last meal. Not just her own, but her son's as well. And Elijah's telling her, give it to me. You know, this guy better be from God or, you know, she's in trouble because this is the last thing she's got. Well, she does believe. And she does what Elijah told her to do. She gives him the bread. And you read the story with me. God came through just like he said he would. We break the spirit of poverty from our lives by putting God first. Look at Matthew 6:31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. And again, God is saying, me first. Me first. And then he follows it up by saying, if you do that, God will take care of everything else you need. In Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the what? First fruits. The first fruits of all your crops. He says, if you do that, your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will be overflowing with new wine. First fruits. We need to stop giving God what's left and start giving him what's first. Most of us have this attitude toward God, and you know we'll take care of everything else, all of our other bills that need to be taken care of, and then if there's anything left over, we'll give a little to God. And we're inconsistent with that. We vary, you know, week by week based on how many bills we have and how many expenses come up, and you know, do we have anything extra this month? For a moment, try to look at that from God's perspective. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. He set the standard for sacrificial giving. And our response to his gift is to give him what's left at the end of the month if the other bill's paid. And we put it in and we say, well, God, you know, I sure would like to do more, but you understand how things are down here. And God says, yes, I do understand how things are down there. And I can see very clearly when you put other things before me. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Now, some of you would say, well, you know, wait a minute, Ken. God wants me to give to him first and then take care of everything else? You know, come on, Ken, I can't even make ends meet as it is. How am I going to, you know, give him first? It's impossible. I can't do it. The truth is, you can do it because God commands you to do it. And I'm using that word commands in the same way as with the raven and with the widow. God has made all the necessary arrangements for you to do it. And you're the one who's going to benefit when you get into those arrangements. You see, God loves you so desperately much that he wants to provide for all your needs. And like we said earlier, it doesn't depend on your ability or your resources. He can provide all your need, no matter how hopeless your circumstances look. And he wants to bless you with far more than you need so that you can even be a blessing to the others around you. But what God requires is that you do the same thing the widow did. You have to take the first step and open your hands so that God can free you from this spirit of poverty. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? And for those of you here today that have never tried putting God first in your life, not just in your finances, but every area, I want to challenge you this morning to test God in this. The verse we read in Psalm 34 says, "Put God to the test and see how kind he is. See for yourself the way his mercies shower down on all who trust in him." So Heavenly Father, we pray right now. We know that your ways are higher than our ways. And it's hard for us to understand the way you work in our lives. It's hard for us to understand that you love us so much. It's hard for us to understand that the way to real peace is simply to put you first in our lives and to give back to you the first fruits of what you've given to us. But I want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us such great promises, that you've promised to not only meet our needs, but to even give us more than we need so that we can bless others with the extra. And thank you that it doesn't matter how hopeless our situation or circumstances look. God, you are far more powerful than even the worst situation in my life. And thank you, Lord God, that you have commanded it. You've already arranged my future so that if I open my hands to you, then I can count on you meeting all my needs. This morning there may be some of you who are not sure of your relationship with Christ. You need to settle that this morning. Don't wait another moment. It's very simple to do it. God just asks us to commit our hearts to him. You can do that right now along with me with a simple prayer. Just pray something like this in your heart. God will hear you. Lord God, I do want to put you first, starting right now and from this point on. And I don't understand all that'll mean, but I ask for your power to help me do it. I ask you to put your Holy Spirit in me to make it possible for me to have the strength to follow you. And right now, I commit my life to you in Jesus' name. Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross to pay for all the sins that I've done, to wash me white as snow. And so I receive that right now. I thank you for new life. Now you have my life. In Jesus' name, amen.